Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 11, it was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Let's bow our hearts and let's ask God's blessing to be with us this morning. Heavenly Father, once again, we just praise and exalt Your name for Your blessing and Your presence in Your house today. And God, we just ask that Your Spirit would continue to move and refresh and revive us. As we go to the Word of God this morning, we ask for Your Holy Spirit to speak to us. Bring us into a deeper place in relationship with You, O God, we pray. And help us, God, Lord, to become everything that You desire us to be in You. And we ask this now in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. According to this scripture that I just read, the calling on all mankind is that of either perfection or fullness in Christ. The will of God for everyone that's here is that we become full or mature in Christ, that we come to a place of wholeness or completeness, that we receive everything that Christ has purchased for us on Calvary, that we walk in the power that the Lord has sent through the power of His Spirit, that we live in His grace and His strength, that we have the fullness of joy and peace upon our lives. And of course, in reading this scripture, it's not just a matter of having these wonderful things that make us feel good on the inside. As far as reaching a state of perfection in Christ, it's also important that we be people who attain a place of maturity in Jesus, a place of wisdom, a place of love. And to truly love, one needs to be mature, a place of, as the fruit of the Spirit teaches us, patience, self-control, gentleness, and righteousness. And this is God's desire for all of mankind from the moment of birth. And not just for people who have accepted Christ as their Savior. God wants this for everyone. For is not life given from God? And does not God have a desire for everyone who lives and breathes to come into that personal relationship with Him? This morning, I'd like to take some time and talk about the different places that we can be in our walk, in our relationship with Jesus, in our quest to being mature, to having that close relationship with God, attaining that place of fullness that God desires us to be. Now, the first degree of separation that I'd like to talk about is that of the doubter or the skeptic. Unfortunately, and it seems like, I don't have any statistics in front of me, but it seems like there is an increasing number of atheists or agnostics, people who question or who doubt the existence of God in our society. I don't think this was so much the case in ancient times. People seemed in ancient times to believe that there was God, or at least there were gods, small g. But there seems to be an epidemic of atheism or agnosticism. But there were people in Scripture who doubted the existence of God. And the Bible has strong words to talk about them. Psalm 14, verse 1, the Bible says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." Now, we're commanded in Scripture never to call anyone a fool. Anyone who calls someone a fool or a worthless person, the Bible says strong condemnation is upon them. But the Bible itself does categorize certain individuals as fools. And one sect or one segment of individuals are those who deny the existence of God. What is a foolish person? A foolish person is described as a person without understanding, without common sense, or as some might put, clueless. And I'm not trying to demean the intelligence of anyone who is an atheist or agnostic. I know there are many intelligent people who ascribe to this belief. But the Bible says that those who embrace that belief are foolish or without understanding. It's amazing in our society of great knowledge and research, all the things that we know about the complexities of the universe, of the human body, of nature itself, that there are increasing numbers of people who deny the existence of God. But there are. Romans 1:21 says, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. This is a very difficult segment of people to reach. And I hope you're grieved with this person, because this would be the farthest degree that a person can be away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And although in their hearts and their minds they might be away from God, the love of God is near them. God loves them and wants to reach them. You might know people who are atheists, agnostics. Your heart might be moved towards them, and you might be in a struggle in your heart. How do I win this person to Christ? How do I open up their minds to the truth that God is? Well, it may not be scripture, but I've heard it said once, one way to fight fire is with fire. One way to fight foolishness is with foolishness. What I mean by that, 1 Corinthians 1:21 tells us God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Listen, there is nothing you can do in the natural, and if there's someone here who doesn't believe in God, there's nothing I can say and do here today that will demonstrate to you God. I cannot produce to you God like I can produce to you this flask. But I can deliver to you, and you can deliver to the atheist or the agnostic, something that can bring them to God, and that's the Word of God. The foolishness of preaching. Your mind will say it to yourself, it won't make any sense to them, they won't accept it. There's no way. They're too hardened in what they believe. Don't underestimate the supernatural power of the Word of God. It can break through even the most hardened of atheists and open up their spiritual eyes to the truth of not only a God who is, but a God who loves. The Word of God is supernatural and will bear fruit. Then there is another degree of separation from God, from this place of wholeness and maturity. Again, this would be categorized as someone who maybe does not know God, hasn't come to a place of faith, personal faith in Jesus. And we might call this person a Broadway worshiper, or a wide worshiper of God, a belief that there are many paths to God. This is a popular belief, and this is a belief that many, especially in our society, want us all to embrace. You want to believe in Jesus? Fine. Believe in Jesus. But don't say anything about the person who believes in Muhammad, or the person who believes in Buddha, or Confucius, or Hinduism, or the New Age movement, or any of the other ways that say they show a way to happiness and eternal life. Because the Bible says, contrary to popular opinion today, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." This sounds, especially today, because we're really browbeaten by this, that it's small-minded to think that the only way to heaven is through faith in Jesus. Let me tell you, if I was in a burning building and there was only one fire escape, I would put my trust in that one fire escape over all the other doorways, because that one fire escape would be the one that would lead to true life. And God wants mankind to know that there is only one way to heaven, one way to receive forgiveness of sins, one way to receive peace and the assurance of eternal life, and that is through Jesus. There are people who are of different world religions. They're okay with Christianity, but they think their religion is fine too. Why can't we just get along? There are even people who are in churches, Christian churches today. I don't think there are people who have made a personal commitment to know Christ, have a personal relationship with Jesus as God desires us to. But to go to Christian churches who read scriptures, who pray to Jesus, but who believe, hey, if you want to follow Buddha or if you want to follow Muhammad, that's fine too. Just go ahead. That's wrong. That's a Broadway Christian. The Bible says, or Broadway worshiper, the Bible says the Broadway leads to destruction. It's just a narrow path to knowing God. And that's a doorway that is the silhouette of your body, your life. And the name of that doorway is Jesus. John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's not a matter of we're all going to heaven, we're just taking different paths. There's only one path. And friend, I hope everyone here has taken that path. But if you're not on that path, you're on a path that is leading to destruction. And I'm not saying that this morning. Jesus, the Son of God, is saying that. And He wants you to know that this morning. In Jesus' name. The third degree of separation are those who we might call the great pretenders. I know that was a song, but it was a little bit before my time. Maybe I'll have Henry sing it for me. I'm sorry, I couldn't resist getting haven't picked on Henry in a while. But what is a pretender? Pretender is someone who attempts to look like something that he or she is not. And in churches today, there are people who look like Christians, who act like Christians. And what I mean by the term Christian, people who have received Christ personally into their lives and make Christ the Lord and ruler of their lives. They look like Christians. They come in with their suits and ties and Bibles. They act like a Christian. They know when to stand, when to sit. They know when to say amen, hallelujah, when to raise their hands, when not to raise their hands. They know how to talk like a Christian. Amen, praise the Lord, hallelujah. But there's something that's missing in their lives. They love the church. They love to come and sing the songs. They love a good sermon. They pay their tithes. But their relationship with God is something that is purely superficial. How many of you married people realize you cannot have a superficial marriage? You should all realize that. Marriages of convenience do not work. Do you know the Bible describes our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as that of marriage? Which means there is an intimate bond between us. Bond of soul and spirit. And we receive Christ personally into our lives. There are people who are in churches who look and act the part, but who have never come into that intimate relationship with Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ describes them this way in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons, perform many miracles. And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. I remember once, and I've heard this happen, I'm not solely picking on Royal Rangers. I love Royal Rangers, right, Bob? But I remember once being both in a time of training when I was training for Royal Rangers, and then a testimony that a man from Meriden shared regarding his involvement with Royal Rangers. And he was actually a leader in Royal Rangers and was working with kids and part of the church, but he had never personally accepted Christ as his Lord and as his Savior. And one day at a district powwow, which is like a camporee, it's a big to-do, and the minister got up and gave a salvation message, and he said one of the first people that ran down to give his life to Jesus was one of the leaders. Just because you're part of a church does not mean you have a relationship with Jesus. Just because you're part of a church doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Just because you sing songs and lift up your hand does not mean your sins are forgiven. Just because you can be a member of whatever church, whether it's Assemblies of God, Roman Catholic, Baptist, whatever it might be, does not mean you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've never come to that place of personally inviting Jesus Christ to come in, repenting of your sin, and asking Him to become Lord and ruler of your life. And even though your name might be on a roll somewhere in some church, you're simply going through the motions. And the Bible will describe you as a great pretender, whom Jesus will say on that day that we all stand before Him, depart from me, I never knew you. And the next two we could describe as people who have come to know Christ as a Savior, but their relationship isn't too deep. They're shallow worshipers. And I know, and I'm not going to ask if, who likes shallow people or who doesn't like shallow people. And, in some sense, maybe we're all shallow. I hate to make that judgment of people. And I think there's just different aspects of shallowness that can be in our lives. But regarding our faith, the personal invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ into your life is just the beginning. The beginning of a lifetime of discipleship, of commitment, and of growth. The day you accept Jesus should be your best day because it should open the door not to a life of bondage, of do's and don'ts. Oh, I can't do this anymore and I can't do that anymore. And boy, my life is going to be miserable and so I'm just going to grind my way until I get to heaven and hopefully that will be better. But should be the doorway of a wonderful place of God's blessing and peace and joy. Every day should be better and better because of the presence of God in your life. Not just different words that you might read. I'm not despising the Word of God. It is powerful and it's effective and God will make it real to you. But what God does on the inside of someone who knows Christ as their Savior. But like every relationship, it takes work. In fact, anything of importance, anything of value takes work. You want a good garden? You work at it. You weed it, you water it, you feed it. You chase the birds away and so on and so forth. You want a lousy garden? Throw a couple seeds in a plot of earth and just let it go. And so it is in our lives. In fact, our lives in many ways are like gardens. God desires that we be fruitful. If we want to be fruitful, it requires that we be good gardeners. Which means the roots of our spiritual lives must grow deep. One of the things that exasperated the Apostle Paul was the shallowness of the church at Corinth. He writes to them, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready." What was Paul's complaint? They were shallow. They were babies. They had accepted Christ. They had been going on for a time, but they refused to let their lives grow. There's two ways, two forms of shallowness that can afflict the body of Christ. First form of shallowness is the vicarious Christian. And what I mean by that is the person who lives vicariously through someone else's experience in Jesus. Their foundation is in the Word of God. Their foundation is not their prayer life. Their foundation is not what the Holy Spirit is doing in them personally. Their foundation, as far as their relationship with Jesus, is based on books or maybe a song. And I don't have anything against books and songs. I love books and I love songs. I love to listen to worship music all the time, poems and all those other things, and other people's faith. There are some people, and I dare say there are some people who are here in this room who have more faith in someone within the body of Christ than they do actually in Jesus Christ themselves. Because they know as long as brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so is there so that they can go to and be encouraged, they'll be okay. As long as that brother or sister so-and-so is there that is praying for them, they'll be all right. Well, listen, brother and sister so-and-so is a great blessing of God to you, and I'm sure that God will reward them for their faithfulness, but they are not God. And because they're not God, they'll not always be there for you. And if your faith is built on them, your faith will crumble at some point, and you'll have a very, very difficult time. If we want to be fruitful, strong Christians, our roots in Christ Himself must grow. The other form of a shallow Christian are people who view their maturity through supernatural manifestations and experiences as opposed to a full balanced approach to knowing Christ. Now, in saying this, I'm not despising the supernatural moving of God's Spirit. In fact, I desire more, and I hope you do as well. 1 Corinthians 14:1 says, "Desire spiritual gifts. We should be hungering and thirsting for the moving of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. As we're together as a church, amen? But also as we are out in the marketplace, as we're out at our jobs, in our homes, God wants to heal there just as much as He wants to heal here." And so I'm not trying to despise those things. But in the case of the Corinthian church, God was moving in precious ways, almost to the point of being chaotic. They were getting out of control. But they were still a church that the Apostle Paul labeled as immature, as shallow. And the reason they were shallow is because, yes, they were moving strong in the Spirit, but they were weak in areas of love, mercy, grace, wisdom. What would you rather have, healing or wisdom? What would you rather have, a miracle or grace? What would you rather have, a prophecy or love, the greatest of all gifts? We don't have to choose. We can have it all, but we need to seek for it all. In the name of Jesus. The sixth degree of separation this morning would be that of the dogmatists. These are very sincere believers, but their scope is very narrow. kind of like the horses with the blinders. I don't know, for whatever reason, a lot of times in horses they put blinders. Debbie, you're a horse person, I assume. And you have to, so that they'll go straight. And we should have our eyes focused absolutely on Christ. But our view of the world and our view of Christianity needs to be one that is full. And what I mean full, not as far as full by the world standards, but full as far as the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Some people have a very narrow view of the Christian faith, and that narrow view is theirs. This is what I feel the Bible says. This is the way I feel Christianity is. And anything else does not match up or measure up. Dogmatists, although very zealous, love God, can oftentimes be overly wrapped up in rules and traditions. Not righteousness, not a debate whether adultery or lying or stealing is something that is subjective. No, those things aren't subjective, or whether or not Christ is the only way to salvation. But traditions, things that don't matter, become the focus of their worship and their message. In fact, the dogmatists, although they're keen on some things, have lost the greatest aspect of the law of God. That being that four-letter word, love. What are the two greatest commandments? To love God with all of our heart, mind, and soul, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so what is predominant in both of those things? Love. What the dogmatist has a problem doing is reconciling their dogma with love. And it becomes more about the dogma than it becomes more about the people. Let me tell you, dogma will never win anyone to Jesus. Let me tell you, and I'm not, holiness people can do what they want. If that's what God calls them to do, more power to them. But if I thought for one moment that no makeup, no open-toed shoes, no cutting of the hair, and no pants for women would bring people to Jesus, we'd do it. But there's a problem with that. I can't find it in the Scriptures. And I'm picking on an easy target. And bless those holiness people have a tremendous heart and zeal for God, and God blesses them. But just trying to make a point that when we become dogmatists, we squeeze the joy out of everything, and we need to be very careful. Let me tell you, because we all can become dogmatic about different areas in our lives. Some it may be dress, but it might be other areas. And we have to be very, very, very careful that our convictions are of God and not of ourselves, where we become a dogmatist. And instead of bringing someone to a place of liberty in Jesus, we bring them to a place of bondage. See, there were dogmatists in the New Testament. There were people who said, listen, if you want to serve Christ, you need to accept Jesus Christ by faith, make him Lord and ruler of your life. But you also had to be circumcised. You also had to do these different things in the Old Testament law. And the Apostle Paul, through the direction of the Holy Spirit, said, that's not God. What that is bondage. What is bondage? Bondage limits freedom. Bondage extinguishes.